Before we get into the Word, I want to just open in prayer, and then we'll dive in together. Father, I just thank you so much for being with us this morning. I thank you for your presence that never leaves us, that never forsakes us. And Father, I pray that this morning that your Word would pierce our hearts. And Father, that if there's any barriers, if there's anything that's taking up space, that's trying to distract or to pull our vision or our ears or our attention away from what you have for us this morning through your Word, I pray that you would just wash it away, and that our focus would be on you this morning. It would be on your Word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday I shared a message called Jesus Above All Things, and I spoke about the importance of putting Jesus above our sexuality, and how at times in our lives, in our culture particularly, sexuality is a huge thing. It's a massive deal. It's everywhere that you turn. But I shared how I believe that Jesus offers us more than our sexual satisfaction can ever bring. That he is more fulfilling, more complete. That his life is so much greater and better than anything we could ever get in sexual fulfillment. And how Jesus needs to be above our sexual desires. And this morning, I guess you could say it's part two of that message, and that it's Jesus above all things. And this is a very particular message for the church. And I want to say, if you could almost title this message, Jesus Above All Things, Above Family, Above Marriage. And I want to look at a particular passage in Scripture by the Apostle Paul, who speaks directly into the important question of putting Jesus above marriage. And I'm going to be honest, as we work through the passage, it's going to seem a little bit weird. It's going to seem almost like Paul is slamming marriage. And I want you to stick with me, because I really believe that there's been some really bad interpretation around this passage, and it's led to people feeling hurt or confused. But I want to just really flesh it out, and I believe that there's some real encouragement for us, even encouragement and counsel for marriages and for single people. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I just want to share a little bit of the setting here, because we're kind of diving into the middle of this letter. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and this church is, well, they had some questions for Paul. They had sent him, likely through a letter, some questions that they had for him. And so a part of Paul's response in this letter, particularly in chapter 7, is him replying to some questions that they had sent him. See, in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter..." So he's responding to some questions. But we also need to understand that there was a crisis happening at this moment when Paul was sending this letter. Because in chapter 7, verse 26, it says, "Because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are." But I want to key in on the word there, the crisis. There was a crisis happening in Corinth. And I actually believe that the crisis was a famine. There are some historical documents that actually reveal that around this time there was a famine ripping through the land. So there was, let me read from you the New Bible Commentary. So there's a firm archaeological and literary evidence which indicates that there has been food shortages in Corinth during this period. These were inevitably accompanied by panic buying and riots because of social unrest and uncertainty about the future. And also we find from other historical documents that there was also earthquakes that were happening quite frequently. So you have famine and you have earthquakes happening and there's riots breaking out. And we know from the Gospels, actually in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks about the signs of the end. The signs of the end times would be what? Famine and earthquakes. So the Corinthians are thinking, the end is here. There's famine, there's earthquakes. Jesus said the signs of the end times would be famine and earthquakes. I mean, who knows? Jesus could come back tomorrow. Like, it's the end. So they thought it was done. Like, they were likely believing that the end was very, very close. So their questions were very specific to their belief that the end was near. And that's why you actually find peculiar things that Paul says that almost don't make any sense. But if you understand the context that they believed that the end was near, you'll maybe understand a little bit more of what they were saying. So I want to jump to verse 29. Verse 29, chapter 7, verse 29. And I'm going to read 29 to 35, and then we're just kind of work through it together. But starting in verse 29, "But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away." So the Apostle Paul, I want to stop here. Some might say, well, did the Apostle Paul think it was the end too? Like, maybe he just believed that it was the end and that's why he's saying these particular things. But I don't believe that. I believe that Paul knew that the Corinthians were likely believing that it was the end times, and he's writing them to say, listen, yes, there is a very short time left. But it's not just because they believed that it was that. It was because that's a theological reality for all of us. That's something that we as Christians, we should understand. That we have a very short time on earth. Life is but a vapor. And if you think about this, I might have 65 years left in me. If I live a long life, I might have 65 years left. Some people would say, well, that's a long time. But the truth is, in view of eternity, it's very short. So, if I was to say 65 compared to a trillion, well, that's nothing. 65 compared to a trillion times a trillion times a trillion times an infinity, it doesn't even compare. It's not even worth, it's a nothing number. So Paul's, I believe he's, what he's doing here is he's using their understanding of the present circumstance to relay a theological truth that our time is short. And the Bible elsewhere is clear that we are here but a moment and then gone. Our life in comparison on earth to an eternity in glory with the Father, it's a moment. So then he says, in view of that, in light of that truth, here's how we need to live. And then he kind of outlines some things. He says, don't rejoice, or those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use these things of the world should not become attached to them. This is a word really not saying that you can't buy anything now, that you shouldn't own anything, that you shouldn't have joy. That's what he's saying is you should be very careful not to become absorbed in the things around you, in the things that the earth can offer you, the material pleasures that we as Canadians are afforded greatly. You know, we have homes that we live in. We have cars that we drive. We have money in our bank accounts. Some of us more than others, but we can go out and purchase things, and we have televisions and computers and phones. These types of things, they're nice things to have. But if you're so enamored with the possessions and the material things, and your energy and your focus is into accumulating stuff and enjoying stuff, well, Paul's saying you need to get it detached from that. Because it's eventually just going to pass away. It's not going to mean anything. I mean, the big screen TV in your man room downstairs, eventually, it'll be nothing. It's not, Paul is saying, are you so enamored with these things that if they were to disappear, would you still have joy? I mean, if I was to lose everything, if you were to lose everything, could you still say, God is enough? I have God and He is enough for me. He is my prize. And I'm actually a believer that if you can come to a place where those possessions and the material things don't consume you, that God will actually just overpour blessings on you. But it's when you become consumed with them that they become a problem. So He's saying, be detached from them. Find your joy in me, your satisfaction in me, not in things. And then there's an important word for married couples that Paul moves into. And it's almost strange that Paul uses these words, and I believe that they've been badly misinterpreted through the years. So let me read for you, starting in verse 32 to 35, some words from Paul speaking about marriage. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life, in 32 starting. And an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? Is he saying, it seems like he's saying, oh man, the single life is the good life. You know, married people, they're just weighed down with responsibilities. I mean, they got, you know, their partners to care about. They got their kids. I mean, the married life, you can just go and serve the Lord and be free, and that's the good life. I believe that some have actually interpreted this as that. It seems like almost that he's saying this. But I believe a closer examination reveals the heart of what Paul's trying to get at. You see, if you look back in verse 29, Paul starts with this. He says, but I say this, dear brothers and sister, the time remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Should not focus only on their marriage. So then he moves into a word, after talking about earthly possessions and being free from those things, to talking about how married couples should act with the time that we have left. And I believe that I need to stop here because I need to highlight something that I shared last Sunday, and it's important for understanding this. Last Sunday I spoke about the reason that we were created. I spoke about how God created us to worship Him. In Isaiah 43, 6 to 7, it speaks about our very purpose being to worship God. That's what we were created for. And some might say, well, that's egocentric of God. That's cruel of God. He would create a creation to just strictly worship and adore Him. But the actual truth is that it's beautiful, that it's the most loving thing possible. Because in God is pleasure forevermore. In God is fullness of joy. In His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. So in God is the fullness of what is good. He is the essence of goodness. So why would I want to drink from something that wouldn't satisfy my thirst? See, God is the one who can satisfy your soul. He's the one that can satisfy the thirst that you have. He is the only one. And if you try to drink from other cups that don't satisfy your soul, you're just going to be... You might be satisfied for a moment, but then you're hungry again and you're thirsty again and you're searching to satisfy the thirst. And God is saying, I am the drink that satisfies. So when He created us to worship Him, He created us to be satisfied in Him fully, completely. Why would He want you drinking from any other cup if He knew that it wasn't going to satisfy you? It is only when our hearts and eyes are anchored in Jesus that our souls are truly filled. And friends, what I believe has happened is that marriage for some can become what they believe to be the cup that satisfies. And they look to their marriages to satisfy what only Jesus can bring. And I believe that there is a problem that we as Christians can have even on trying to improve our marriages. I need to have a better marriage. I want to improve. I got to do this and I got to do that. And, you know, and we list all these things and we try to become better husbands and better wives. And we read all these books and materials. And honestly, there's nothing wrong with reading a book on helping improve your marriage. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But when it's all you're reading, it's your focus, it's your attention, you know what happens? You become weighed down. You become overwhelmed with the responsibility that God has given you in marriage as a father or as a mother, as a husband, as a wife. And I'm going to just share with you from my own experience, the few years that I've been married, I find that the more that I focus on trying to improve as a husband, and just wanting, I gotta be a better husband. I need to do this more. I just become overwhelmed. And I just feel like hiding. There are times when I've driven home and I know that I haven't been what I need to be for my wife. The way that God calls me to love her and to sacrifice for her and to lead her. And I just feel like I'm failing, and I think about it, and the more that I think about it, the more that I feel overwhelmed, and I'm like, I just want to hide. I want to just go to some cave somewhere distant and just hide. But when your focus turns to from yourself and your own inabilities and your own mistakes, and it fixes on Jesus, and you start to just think about Jesus, and you start to worship Jesus, you start to feel lighter. You start to feel more peace. His just presence just washes over you. And then you actually forgive. Whenever there's quarrels and arguments and they start to rise up, and instead of just being angry and hurt, when the presence of God is on you and you're living in it, you just respond with more grace and forgiveness. You see, when your eyes are on Jesus and your focus is on Jesus, you're a better husband and you're a better wife. Your focus on Christ, I believe, is a key to a healthy marriage. So when the Apostle Paul says, don't only focus on your marriage, look to serve Christ, he's actually giving some of the greatest marriage advice possible. He's saying, look to Jesus. Worship Jesus. Serve Jesus. Let His love, let His beauty flow over you, and it will just then overflow into your partner. But there's also a key word here as well. A key word for single people. You see, single people, there is a very great danger of putting marriage on a pedestal and thinking that it's going to fulfill me, it's going to satisfy me, it's going to bring to me the longings of my heart. And the truth is, there's only one person that can do that. His name is Jesus. Marriage can never satisfy in the way that Jesus can. And I believe that this word here is actually a warning. Within it, there's a warning for single people saying, listen, Christ is your all. He is the one that can satisfy. He is the one that can fill your heart. And not only that, but there is a blessedness in singleness. And let's be honest, I was single and I just wanted to be married so bad. I want to be married. I'm ready for it. I want to start a family. And people would say, oh, well, the gift of celibacy. I'm like, that ain't a gift. That's a curse. You know, the gift of celibacy. Come on. So we had this, as a single person, I held to these ideas. And I didn't like being single. But the Apostle Paul here says that there's a blessing in singleness. You can't ignore it. That you have a freedom to pursue the Lord with complete and utter abandon. And that's a blessing. And if you're single, I believe with all my heart that if you pursue Jesus, if you run after Him, if you go after Him with all that you have, you will be a much better fiancé and then husband or wife someday. Then if you're just all absorbed in trying to find the right partner and you're going everywhere and you're looking and you're searching and you're trying to find, go to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let Him satisfy your heart. Be content in Him. Let Him fill you. And then if He has that person for you, He'll bring them along and you'll be so much better off for having been content and satisfied in Christ rather than so putting this marriage on a pedestal, believing that it's going to satisfy. Jesus can satisfy. So there's a word here for marriages. Marriages that we need to look to Christ, look to Jesus to satisfy our hearts. Not to our partner. Your partner cannot be Christ for you. Your partner cannot satisfy your soul, the deep longings of your soul. They can't. I mean, if I look to Candace to fulfill me in all areas of my life, I will get upset with her. I'll be frustrated with her. I'm going to be angry with her. I'm unhappy. You're not fulfilling my desires and my needs. Of course, she's not God. And I cannot do that for her. And we have a danger in marriages to try to look to our partner to fulfill us when only Christ is the one. He is the one that can satisfy. But then there's something also important that this passage speaks to. And he's speaking to, well, the importance of marriage. Now, some people say, wait a second, it seems like Paul's slamming marriage, but I believe that as we have fleshed through this, we understand that he's not slamming marriage. He's slamming those that are only focused on their marriages. He's actually encouraging marriage in the sense that we're to focus on Christ together, united. You see, from Ephesians 5, Paul gives this really beautiful passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5 about how husbands are to lovingly lead and sacrifice for their wives and how wives are to submit and to love their husbands. And there's this really beautiful passage, often really badly misunderstood. But the whole meat of that passage is about Paul describing for us a spiritual reality. That when God's design is walked out in marriage, that it actually reveals to the world a reflection of Christ in His relationship with the church. See, the beauty in marriage is that we would reflect to the world God's love and passion for His church. So when a couple, I pray with all that I am, that when a couple comes into our house or anyone comes into my home, that if they were to stay there for a couple days, as they see how I interact with my wife and my wife interacts with me and the relationship that they have, that they would be drawn in to see something greater. That they would say, there's something here, there's something taking place in this. There's just something so sweet and so loving about this. What is it? And then we could share with them the gospel. That there's a power in living out God's design for marriage that reveals to the world God's love and passion for His church. So Paul was not against marriage. Absolutely not. He was very much for marriage. So I believe that as the church, okay, so as Jesus As Jesus leads His church in love and in sacrifice, a husband is to lead his wife in love and sacrifice. And as the church responds to Christ and His godly leadership, as we submit to Him and we love Him, so wives then should submit to their godly husbands and their loving leadership. And in that we reflect to the world a powerful spiritual reality. But there's one last thing that I want to say before I kind of touch on a couple practical points. But there is also there's a caution that needs to be said about this text. And the caution is this, of marriage neglect. Because in this passage, it seems like Paul is making for a little bit of an allowance for some marital neglect in the name of service to God. But the truth is this couldn't be further from the truth. You see, if you think about Ephesians 5:25, where it says that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church, did Christ ever neglect His church? Did Christ ever neglect His bride? Never. So, for a husband to neglect his wife in the name of service is disobeying God's commands. And I believe it grieves the Spirit of God. And there are some men in history that have done some amazing things for God who yet, in the name of service, neglected their wives. John Wesley was one of those individuals. He was an incredible man, a part of the Great Awakening in the 1700s. The Wesleyan movement is really because of John Wesley, a tremendous man. But his marriage was an utter failure. And he went off and he preached and he was gone for months and months. And then he'd come home and his wife would be there, Molly, waiting. And she would be jealous for his time. She was jealous for his time. And then she, on top of that, grew in jealousy because letters would come to his house and he would ask her to open them when he was gone. And she would read them and they would be letters from other women. Just not anything inappropriate, but just really affectionate, you know, caring letters from friends that he had met along the road. And she became jealous of him. And honestly, sometimes he would just leave and just say, just kind of suck it up. And he would leave. And he would go and he'd be gone for weeks. He neglected his wife. And they ended up separating. He failed in this area. God still was able to use him because that's grace. And I thank God that God is able to use all of us despite our failures and our weaknesses. But we must be careful that we would not do this, that we would not neglect our partners in the name of serving God. And the last thing, I just want to conclude with this. And it really is a conclusion that is meant for practical application. As we've kind of read through this passage and looked at it, the Apostle Paul is saying to married couples, will you focus on Christ? Will your attention be on Jesus? Just look to Him. Look to serve Him. And for husbands, what does that mean? It means that you would look to invest in your wife and in her spiritual journey. You would ask, how can I help her to grow and flourish in her relationship with the Lord? How could I look to invest in her and in her walk with the Lord? Make time for her. Take the kids, do whatever you need to do to give her some space to pour into her relationship with Jesus. And then for wives, it's to say to your husband, what can I do to help you in your relationship with Christ? I want to pray with you. I'll do whatever I can to help you grow and flourish in your relationship with the Lord. And as you look to help one another grow in relationship with Christ, you're actually making your marriage stronger. Because the closer that your partner is with Jesus, the better of a partner they're going to be. The more loving, the more faith-filled, the more self-controlled and joyful. It's just when you're with Jesus, His life comes on you and you become a better person. let your focus be on Him. And encourage one another in your relationship to go after Christ. And then for single people, take advantage of the time that you have. Many of those, some of us that are single, a lot of us were single at some point and then we got married. A lot of, I think the percentage is something like 90% of people end up married. So there's a likelihood that most single people will get married. But if you're single now, take advantage of the time. Pursue Christ. Look to Jesus. Don't waste all your energy and your focus on that marriage. Christ is the one who can fulfill you. He's the one that can satisfy. Invest your energy and your time in Him. Because friends, the truth is this, that a married couple that's united in their passion for Jesus, in their pursuit of Christ, in their desire to worship and to serve Him, it is a powerful tool in the hands of God. And friends, for a single person who is sole pursuit and passion and desire is Jesus, when it's all about Christ, they are a powerful tool in the hands of God. And friends, I want to just finish with this. The Apostle Paul, he was someone who kind of really grasped this. He understood that Jesus was greater than all things. In Philippians 3, 7-8, he says this, speaking about his former life as Saul, as the zealot, as the one who persecuted Christians, who was a Pharisee, who was a religious elite. He had power, he had privilege, he had prestige. He says this, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have disregarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I would gain Christ. He is the prize. He is what we strive for. Let your focus be on Him, and He will give you a powerful, strong marriage, and He will make you satisfied and content as a single person. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for how You are so good and so great, and Your life is the ultimate drink. That you ask us to come to the fountain and to drink of You and to be satisfied in You. I pray that we as a church, as Harmony Church, that we would be drinking from Your hands. And that Your life would just overflow us. And that it would impact our marriages, impact those around us. That we would reflect Your glory. That we would look to worship and to serve You. And Father, I pray that You would move in our hearts. That You would speak to us. That this word would penetrate. And Jesus, I thank You for being with us this morning. May we leave here just longing to be closer to You. Father, I thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.